Romans chapter number one, my intent, as I mentioned, I think I mentioned last week, is to finish the chapter one within this week and next, and which is difficult for me because, you know, Romans chapter one, there's so many different things. There's a million thoughts that come to my mind. I particularly appreciate this passage. Fighting against a world that hates God and a world that rejects God, Romans chapter number one is very valuable from an apologetic standpoint of defending the faith and understanding what God is doing and what's the purpose in all of this and why do we even need to get people saved and what it is that saves people. I mean, there's just so much strong truth in Romans chapter number one. And so I've tried my best to organize my thoughts and minimize my thoughts so that way it doesn't get too much off course. But I will say at some point in the future, I would like to maybe just do a series specifically on some of the truths contained in Romans chapter number one from like an apologetic standpoint. So I'll try not to get too deep into it, but I can't help myself to mention several things as we go through the passage. So let's begin reading in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So what we have here is an explanation. We talked last week about the wrath of God that's back in verse number 18, where we started, that how the wrath of God is revealed. We talked about what that wrath of God is, and seeing that it's an inescapable consequence and impact to all of mankind upon earth. This is something that has to be dealt with by everyone. You know, we're not at a portion of Scripture that deals with the doctrine where we can agree to disagree on, or maybe we get something wrong here, you know, and just move on. That's not the case. This is unavoidable. There is a consequence for sin, and all mankind will be held accountable for their unrighteousness. We talked about how it was revealed, that it's revealed from heaven. Not only is it revealed from heaven through revelation, but also in its totality, what will happen, what will come to pass in the future. Now, when we talk about that wrath, what is the answer for the wrath? Look at Romans chapter number 3. Because the answer for the wrath is what God has already told us through Paul. The issue there is the gospel. You need the gospel. And Romans 1:18 demonstrates again why you need the gospel. If someone were to tell you, if you were to ask someone, do you know if you're saved? You know, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Do you know if you're saved? And they say, saved from what? Well, you know the answer is Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And so what is the answer for that? Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25, where Paul says, whom God hath set forth, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That word propitiation there means there's an appeasement that's been made. And so God took your sin, he took your unrighteousness, he placed it upon Christ. So when the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon unrighteousness, the answer is a propitiation. The answer is an appeasement to that wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon the unrighteousness. The answer is found in the gospel, where your unrighteousness is taken away from you, placed upon Christ. It's judged. The satisfying the demands of justice from a holy God, His wrath is appeased. It's assuaged. And so Christ bore the brunt of the wrath of God for the unrighteousness for our sins. And now our righteousness, it says there, to declare His righteousness. So it's His righteousness that's being declared, and no longer are we unrighteous. And that's why Paul is able to say what he says over in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1, where he says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You understand that if you didn't have Christ's righteousness, if you were still in your unrighteousness, there would be condemnation. And the result of condemnation eventually would be the wrath of God. Even if you're not alive on the earth, you'll be resurrected unto the judgment of the dead, where you're going to be called before, and the wrath of God, you'll be called and cast into outer darkness, the lake of fire. So, the answer in all of this is the gospel. And the insurmountable problem that mankind has, you know, people talk about searching for the meaning of life, and they get in their late teens or early 20s and they want to travel the world and see what they want to learn things. And what the insurmountable problem that all man has is this problem, is that you're lost in your sins and in your unrighteousness. And what's coming is the wrath of God. So it's the only, by the way, that is the only insurmountable problem in your life. If you think about that for a second, the problems that we have, I'm not saying that there are not problems that are not great and small, but the only insurmountable problem you have is your relationship with Jesus Christ and whether you're saved or not. All other problems pale in comparison. They're not even worthy to be called a problem, right? Now, don't get me wrong. We have family members that we love, that we want to see get saved. I'm not saying that there are not big problems. I'm saying for you as an individual, the only problem that you have, the only insurmountable problem, is the issue of your sin. And so if that's taken care of, what else? There's nothing, everything else pales in comparison to that, because you will have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of chapter number one, after Paul talks about the wrath of God, the rest of chapter number one is an indictment on the world. And we're going to talk about this indictment, because have you ever heard anyone declare that God's not just? You know, why would a loving God ever send someone to hell? You know, why would God do the mean things that He does in the Scripture? Well, I would argue that nothing that God does is mean. Everything that God does is good and just. And so what we find in chapter number one is the indictment of the world, that anybody who would try to come back and say, oh yeah, well, that wrath of God, it's not just. Well, Paul's going to go through the rest of chapter number one, and then he says in chapter number two and verse one, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. You don't have an excuse. You've got none. You think you're going to stand before Christ in judgment and say, oh, if you were a just God, you would have done this, you would have showed yourself. No, you don't have an excuse. And so the rest of chapter number one is going to be an indictment on mankind. Romans 1, 18 through 23 deals with some questions and objections about, you know, how does God deal with sin? How can a righteous God send anyone to hell? What about those who have never heard the gospel? These issues all deal with the accountability of men before their Creator God. And the answer from the text is that all men are accountable. Now, this section, by the way, on men's accountability will run all the way through chapter number 3. where Paul ends by talking about, therefore, by the deeds of the law in verse number 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And you go through there, and it's nothing but, hey, this is an indictment on you. You've got no excuse. It runs through Romans 3:20, and then in verse number 21 of Romans chapter 3, look at what it says. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Right? So you have a problem of the wrath of God being revealed against unrighteousness, and you get to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, and the answer starts being developed by Paul on what is the response to this indictment in Romans chapter number 1. Now look go back with me, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. So one of the things that I want you to see there is part of the problem that man has is that there is truth. And what does man do? Look at the last part of verse number 18. It says that, well, I'll start at the beginning. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, before I get into some of the comments that I want to make, just on a very simple level, you understand that every wickedness in this world is something that is just, it's wrong, right? What makes perversion, perversion? It may take something that's good and twist it and make it bad, right? Something that could be enjoyed, but then it's twisted and it's made bad. There's many different examples. Hopefully there's some that are already coming through your head without me having to go into detail. But the point is that when man started to rebel against God, they took the things that were true and the things that were right. And they say, you know what? I'm not going to go along with that. I'm going to do something else over here. And that made them not right, unrighteous. And so you have sin and unrighteousness as a result of not going along with the truth of God. And the reason I'm pointing that out is I want you to understand the main thing in your Bible, I mean, when I say the main thing, I'm not talking about from a salvation standpoint. The main thing is the gospel, right? But I'm talking about the main theme through your Bible is that there is a God who has created all things, and he has a created order. He has a way in which things are to operate. He has revealed truth. And you can either choose to acknowledge that truth, or you can choose to reject that truth. And that, in its basic form, this is the story of Scripture. And the Scripture will tell you what that truth is, right? In our case, Christ has revealed to us through the Apostle Paul about the gospel of Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, and that's what we are to believe. And so we can choose to accept that truth or deny that truth. But the main issue in the Bible is about, it gives you examples of people who have chose to go the route of truth and people who have chose to hold the truth in unrighteousness and what the results and consequences of that are. And God says, if you want to be with me, you have to believe what I said. That's the issue of faith, right? The issue of truth. Because what flows from God is truth. Now, what does it mean to hold the truth in unrighteousness? The simple fact is, what I just said in that very basic form, the things that flow from God, things that are true, you're not reckoning that truth to be so. If you're holding the truth in unrighteousness, you are rejecting God's word. You are responding in the opposite manner of faith. Faith says, I'll believe it. And holding the truth in unrighteousness says, I may acknowledge it. It may be right, but I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to base my life on it. I'm not going to reckon it to be so. You're taking the truth and you're reckoning it to be unright. Not right. Unrighteousness. And so God revealed something to them, and then not only did they not regard it, they had no regard for it, they completely disregard, and then they go about to do things their own way. And when man goes about to do things their own way, what is that? That's idolatry. So these people who are holding the truth in unrighteousness, they are suppressing the truth. Do you know any other people who suppress truth? Dave, I'm sure you've got... hey, I tell you what, I've got a list here. Well, let's see how many you can name. So,
doctors?
that, you're two for two.
Lawyers, priests.
Well, you're three for three. I didn't put lawyers. That's my fault. That's good on you, Jim. But I'll just go through quickly the list that I have. First of all, I started with Satan. Because Satan suppresses the truth, and all of those who come after him suppress the truth because they are children of the devil. And I think that most of you know that the issue between God and Satan from the beginning has been the issue about truth and lies. And Satan shows up to Eve in the garden, and he lies to her and tries to get her to move off of the truth. And the whole issue with mankind down through the ages and God is whether I believe a truth or a lie. And those who perpetuate the untruths, things that are not in line with God's program, are perpetuating a lie. And that leads to sin and unrighteousness and eventually judgment from God. Now, so Satan is the head of all of it. We know where it comes from. This is the root of everything, right? I put down the media. So they're the mouthpieces for this present evil world, which is controlled by Satan, right? So why are we surprised when the mouthpieces for this present evil world spew out things that are in line with the lie program? And we sit back and say, how can that be? Why aren't you telling us the truth? As if we expect them to hold their allegiance to God. No, they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They're not beholden to the truth. They're beholden to agendas. Politicians. So David had mentioned that one. You know, Biden in his State of the Union address said that he had the backs of younger transgender Americans so that they can reach their God-given potential. And I thought to me, if that's not an oxymoron, and I wasn't talking about him, I was talking about the statement. The only God that is going to allow transgenders to promote confusion about God-given genders and roles is the God of this present evil world, Satan. And so I'm thinking to myself, maybe this president is just blatantly letting you know who he's serving. Because the God-given potential for transgenders is not the God that I serve, the God of the Bible. It's the God of this world who's trying to promote confusion and the lie program. Our world, mankind's thinking has become so perverse that sometimes these statements just don't click to us about how truly wicked it is. Our world has been so warped by people who are holding the truth in unrighteousness that when lies are said, and by lies I'm using that as a general statement to talk about things that are against God and God's created order, and they spew these things out, and we've just become callous to it. And it doesn't even take its impact. And I think it's time for us to return to truth and remove those calluses, right? When we hear things, we shouldn't just go along in life and be okay with sin and things that are against truth and that are promoting lies. And so we should fight against these things and not just be cold and callous and say, well, ho-hum, it's the world we live in. You know, we'll just go along with it. No, we should fight against it. We should protect our children from it. We shouldn't expose them to that and say, well, they're going to live out in the world someday. We might as well get them used to it now. Absolutely not. The longer you can protect their innocence and show them the truth of God, the better. What about the so-called scientists? You know, you think of science teachers who teach and they hold back all of the evidence for creation, right? And they want to tell people that, they hold back the evidence that points towards their Creator God. What about the historians who, you know, the history books, how long do they go back? Do they go back, a million years? They say the world is billions of years, right? I don't know what the count is up to now. It increases a couple of billion every couple of years, right? So if the world's 6 billion years old, what's the recorded history that we have? You know what the historians hold back? That the history that we have of this world, his story, right? The history that we have on this earth, that suddenly, out of nowhere, we have very complex language and communication in society. You know, if the evolutionists were true, and what they try to paint pictures of, cavemen and people, you know, carrying sticks around and just grunting, right? Like we had some primitive society. No, what you find when you go back in history is, boom, at one point in time, when the recorded history began, we had very complex societies, very, very intricate, detailed, smart, knowledgeable societies that had their own languages, that were able to do their own things, that were more intelligent than we are today. But do you hear the historians telling you about that? What about the doctors? David mentioned the doctors. What about all the medical doctors who suppress the information about when they give you drugs and they're relying upon the God-given body that God has made for you and the responses that the body has and all of the things that the complex chemical responses to the treatments that the doctors give you and then the body's healed? Do you think that there's a single doctor that's ever really healed anybody? No. The only doctors have found ways to help the body heal itself, right? You know? So my point being is you find physicians who refuse to give credit to the great physician who made our bodies. Here's an easy one, low-hanging fruit. What about the abortionists who know full well that the unborn child fights for life and feels pain in the womb as they murder it? They make up arguments which they know to be a lie, such as my body, my choice, and then they know that the mother's body is not the one that they're killing because she continues to live afterwards. But you know they don't even really believe their own argument because as soon as you get out of the abortion context and they try to use the same argument of my body, my choice, they say, oh no, that doesn't count when we're talking about pumping, you know, something in your body that you may not like. Oh no, that doesn't, we don't. Lies and hypocrisy, right? Lies and hypocrisy. So we know that they don't even believe the things that they spew out of their mouths to justify their own sinfulness. People who hold the truth in unrighteousness, what about preachers who reject the inspiration and preservation of God's word, and yet they're still beholden to its power, drawn to its pages, they know it's true, and yet they get up and they don't preach the truth, and they pervert the gospel, and all the while not giving the credit to the word of God. So there are people all across our society who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I think we've become callous to a lot of it. You know, there is no unrighteousness in God. So the people who hold the truth in unrighteousness, you understand the problem in all of that is God is always right. God is always good. God is always just. So the problem that man has is that he's not God. God is perfect, man is not. And there's no unrighteousness in God, so if you want to be in him, if you want to abide in him and be a part of him and partake of him and exist with him, then you need to get right because he's perfect. So now here's the problem that you have. You know, in the scripture, it says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" You know, you can't get right on your own terms. You can't get right with God on your own terms. So the problem that man has is there's no unrighteousness in God. God has provided the way for you to get right. And he's going to pour out his wrath on the unrighteousness unless you get right. So the gospel would not be necessary if it were not for the truth of Romans 1:18. This is the consequence of not getting right. Verse number 19, Romans chapter 1, verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them." So, verse 19 gives us two fundamental reasons. So, verse 18 tells us that the wrath of God is going to be poured out against unrighteousness. And, of course, if you were to say this to someone who is in their unrighteousness, what are they going to want to do? They're going to want to reject that, right? They're going to want to rebel against that. They're going to want to argue against that. And they're going to say, "Oh, but God's not right because of this or that. And you know, look, I fed the poor and I gave money. And, you know, I had some friends that were religious and I hung out with them and I went to their church sometimes." You know, whatever it may be, people are going to reject against their damnation. And so what Paul does now is he starts explaining to you the testimony that God has given these people who choose to remain in their unrighteousness. And he says in verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. So tell me, Paul, this: why is the wrath of God going to be revealed against the unrighteousness? Why? Paul says, because. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Whoa. God has provided them a testimony, and they have rejected it. They have condemned themselves. So here are the two fundamental reasons that are given why men are accountable. First is the inner witness of conscience. Now, there are things that God manifests for all to see. We'll turn to Romans chapter 19 in a little bit, where it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. There are things that are there that are able to be seen, but there are things that are not seen. In this verse in Romans, it says that which may be known of God is manifest where? It's not manifest in the heavens, where it says the heavens declare the glory of God. It says that it's manifest not to them, right? Because if something was manifest to you, where would it be? Outside of you. You'd be looking at it. It says that it is manifest in them. In them. That's an important part of that verse. There's an issue of conscience that God has put inside of every man, that they know that there is a God and that he's put himself in their hearts. And so this issue of, what about the person who has never heard? There's an inner witness in that person of who God is. God has said, they're without excuse. It's been made manifest in them. It wasn't something that was made manifest in Times Square in New York City, and that we need to make sure that everybody gets to Times Square to be able to see the sign there so that they can see that it's manifest to them. No, it's been manifest in them. In them. Now, how do you think that the uncircumcised, lost, without hope Gentiles do by nature the things contained in the law? That's what Romans 2:14 says. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. It's not that they just do the things of the law. What does it say? They do them by nature. Is that Mother Nature, you know, that teaches us something? No. It's God has put something in your heart. It's your nature. It's who you are. And so this is how it's manifest in them. You know, other creatures don't have this sense of self-awareness, right? We don't have other creatures with a conscience. And my dog jumps up and, you know, eats the food out of my plate or gets into the trash can and makes a mess in the house. And I say, bad dog, you know, he's scared, but he doesn't have a conscience that he's upset that he ripped up some paper towel and strewed it about the kitchen. There's just not this sense of self-awareness. But you know who does have a sense of self-awareness? The ones to whom God has made manifest something in you, because you are the ones created in God's image. And so that verse does not say that we can know everything about God. Not in Romans 2:14, but back in 1:19. It says that God is that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Not that they know everything about God, but there are things that can be known about God that's manifest to them. So the first issue is the conscience. The second issue is that God has showed it unto them. Now, so not only has God put something in us that testifies of himself, but he has also manifested it. You know, what good would something be if you didn't know that it existed? When you manifest something, what do? you openly show it. You make it known. So those things which is maybe known of God is manifest in them. Not only that our physical bodies are here, but our conscience also affirming to us a standard of right and wrong, even though that internal standard often condemns us. Have you ever thought about that for a moment? You know, if evolution were true, and I don't like, maybe it's not great playing those games. I play those games in my own mind because I'm very confident and comfortable with. But if evolution were true, and how would conscience ever even adapt? Because really all we have is matter, right? We have dirt, we have chemicals, and you might have some dirt that comes together and looks like a mud man, and you might have some chemical compounds. That's assuming that you can even find out how to get dirt from nothing. But even if you had dirt, how do you get to the point to have self-consciousness? To have a conscience. And if you developed a conscience, why would you develop a conscience that doesn't make you look good? Wouldn't you think that it would be in man's best interest to say, you know what, when I do these things that are wrong, my conscience makes me feel really good about it. But instead, the scripture tells us that when we violate our conscience, that it condemns us. That is evidence of an external standard that has been put inside of you. That which may be known of God is manifest in us, for God has showed it to us. Just by what God has done in us, He has utterly proved His own existence. I mean, you don't even have to get into the creation science of the dirt that's around you. Just look inside of you. The fact that you have a conscience and a self-awareness and that you're relational and that you have relationships with other people as the Godhead has within themselves. And the fact that you have a conscience that says, this is good, this is bad. And you had that conscience without anybody ever having to teach you that murder is wrong. I'm not saying that your conscience doesn't develop, right? You read the Word of God and it can strengthen your conscience and your resolve. And obviously you go off into sin and you reject God and you hold the truth in unrighteousness and it can callous you towards your conscience. But my point being is that when God created Adam, Adam didn't have to be taught that it would have been wrong to harm Eve, his wife. Now, what are some of the things that can be known about God? If you look back at verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And we'll probably cover a little bit more of this, but just some things that I wrote down. Of what are some of the things that can be known of God? Well, first of all, what can be known of God is the impossibility of the contrary. The impossibility of the contrary. For example, you know, man, for years, they've come up with the theory of evolution because they think that it gives them a way to explain away the need for a creator God. But think about the impossibility of the evolution. Just think about the complexity of the eye, right? And all the receptors that go into the eye. Do you know how you're looking at me right now, right? And I'm sorry that you have to look at me. But you're looking at me, and there's this image that is flowing into your mind, and you see an image right now. Do you know the complexities that goes into you seeing an image? I mean, you know, your eye is just made up of matter, right? How are you getting this movie that's being played in your mind right now? You know, you've got receptors in the back of your eye that's taking the light that's coming into your eye. That's why when the light goes off, everything's black and you can't see, right? So the light is coming down and we've got some lights that are white, we've got some lights that are yellow, and they're all at different hues and all of that, and it's all going into your brain and creating these different... And when that picture goes into the back of your eye, if I understand it correctly, the picture is upside down. And then it runs through your optical nerve, which then sends it into the sensors in your brain and flips it backside up, and you're somehow seeing something right now. You ever sit back and try to think about how that would ever evolve? How do you get the point? Because evolution is supposed to be working from something to something that's better. How do you ever get to the point where you have one receptor? You understand it doesn't work with one receptor. And to flip it backside and backside up, and then it comes in, it doesn't work. So you look in the mirror and just consider the fact that you exist and that you can see that you exist. You know that there is a God. And anyone who tries to reject that is just ultimate rebellion and willful ignorance, refusing to admit what's been clearly showed to them and that these things are not by chance. And one of the other things that can be known is how I'll just point out one example real quick. The hypocrisy of those who reject God and the things that can be known of God. The same people who say that, yeah, no, the complexity of the eye, no, that could evolve, and our bodies can evolve, and Jenna, you're having a baby, and this is wonderful. You have another person who's inside of you. You think about the complexities of the body and how wonderful that is. The same people who reject that comes from a creator God, you remember decades ago when they saw a face on Mars? You remember there was like an image that there was a face on Mars and the way that the lighting was hit it, and they said, there is no way that came about by chance. Someone put that there. And then like the scientists started trying to look for life on Mars and who put the face on Mars, because obviously that had to be intelligently designed. And you ever like hear that stuff and you just stand back and wonder and say, you know, do you have some marbles loose upstairs? The same people who reject the complexity of your human body is going to say something that looks like a face on Mars had to be put there by intelligent design. But your body, nope, not intelligently designed. It's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy through and through. We know why that is. We know why that is. They want to reject truth because they don't want to be held accountable to the God of truth. What about some other things I wrote down of, you know, like clothing. Why do people wear clothes? What about the fear of death? I don't know about you, but as a boy, I just, you know, something when, you know, somebody died and they're at a funeral and a casket, there was just something that I don't want to go by that. I don't like that. I think there is just something innate about us that we know that we are eternal, and we see something with an empty shell there and the person's no longer in there, and it just kind of weirds us out a little bit, right? There is a knowledge of something eternal that's in us. And then obviously we could talk about, you know, marriage and how even people who like to reject God still want to cling to marriage, all of the things that come and flow from God that are true and good. So it says that the invisible things of God, they're understood by looking at the creation. So God has put a language into creation that testifies to every man. And I think in the back of our mind, we know that when we see that language, it testifies to the fact that in the beginning, God created. Now, so I think there are people who say that you can't prove God's existence. And I think that's people who's giving in to philosophers. I just think that's wrong. You know, that's the same people, I think, you can't prove anything absolutely. I don't agree with that. So our faith is not superstition, because superstition follows unbelief, right? Those people who hold the truth and unrighteousness, superstition follows that stuff, unbelief. Darkness is the result of not believing the light, not the opposite. So the point in verses 19 and 20 is that God has given a revelation here, and that God has given that to man, and that man don't have to be ignorant. And people say, well, you know, what about, you know, the heathen who haven't heard? That we have this God consciousness in man. And maybe we'll deal with that topic when we go through on more of an apologetic standpoint. So my point here is that it isn't that they don't know. And it's not that they don't want to know. It's that they refuse to know, is what we find out from this passage. They know. There's no reason for a man to be ignorant, because God has not left himself without witness. Acts 14:17 says this. It says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with good food and gladness. Does that not go along with the fact of God has provided a witness to us, both inside of us, and he's made it manifest? And so now you can get a sense. Okay, God has provided a witness, and it's in us. It can be seen. And now you get a sense of why the wrath is coming, because the people who could have just gone along with God, this is what God has revealed, this is true, this is right, and this is good, and the people say, no, no, I don't want any part of that. I'm going to go follow myself. And they're going to fall into the idolatry and go away from God, and they're going to worship themselves. That's how verse number 23 ends, right? Where they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. What did they do? They say, God, I don't want your truth. I don't want the way that you do things. I'm going to change in your glory. I'm going to go to the store and I'm going to exchange that for the glory of myself. And I'm going to put it into the image of man. So now you can understand, why is the wrath of God coming? Because man has chosen to reject God. This is the reason for the wrath of God. The wrath of God is not capricious. It's not arbitrary, right? Where is the wrath of God revealed? It's not arbitrarily thrown out. You know, that's part of the problem. We talked, was it last week? We talked about how you know that God's wrath is not hurricanes and floods and things like that. Well, that would be indiscriminately imposing wrath upon people, whoever got in the way, you know, good, bad, you know. Here, it's not arbitrary. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the unrighteousness, upon all of those who hold the truth and unrighteous. So the consequences of sin is real. And there's a warning sign. You know, you get a pack of cigarettes and there's a warning sign on it that says, you know, you basically smoke these at your own risk. It causes lung cancer, right? You're driving down in the mountains of Kentucky or Tennessee and they've got signs on the side of the road that'll warn you about a curve that's coming up ahead, right? There are warning signs there to warn people of the harm that will come. And you know what? The warning sign here in God's word is that the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming for all of those who reject the gospel. And so there's a the warning has been given and man needs to heed it. Now, there's a couple of different things, maybe for the sake of time. I'll cover the issue of natural revelation and divine revelation. And I'll try to do it in 4 minutes or less. So if you look at verse number 19 of Romans chapter number 1, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Well, in the heavens there's a witness, right? So Psalm 19, get Psalm 19, and maybe for the sake of time I'll just quote Jeremiah to you. Psalm 19. So we're talking about those things which God has made manifest, and I wanted to come back here to Psalm 19 because there's a visible testimony, you know, when you go over to verse number 20 of Romans chapter 1, you know, the things which are clearly seen. There's the invisible things from the creation of the world. There's things that are clearly seen. There's things that are visible. There's things that are visible. Psalms 19 talks about things that are visible. Look, we'll start in verse number 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Are you in Psalm 19? I got you in the right place. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What about those who have not heard? What does that verse say? There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." You know, there's a sign in the heavens. For the first 11 chapters of Genesis, men rejected, men perverted the revelation of God. And so God, it's going to go on in Romans chapter number 1, we're going to find that God gives them up. God gives them up, God gives them up, God gives them over. And, you know, we talk about things that are good that Satan perverts, and we have like the horoscopes today and things like that. Nothing but a perversion of what was truth. So Psalms 19 is, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And how does it talk about that being declared? What does the passage liken the heavens unto? Revelation. Speech. Verse number 2, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Speech and knowledge, a revelation. So there is a natural revelation of God, and then there's a divine revelation. After Babel, God starts working with a man named Abraham, and Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons through the nation of Israel. And the natural revelation you have, you know, basically, I think up until that time of around Abraham, and then the creation is still there, but I think something is lost in the stars. That's not my point. My point is that when God began to deal with Abraham shortly thereafter, Moses starts writing down some books, right? So you have Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And there's some things that can be known about God. So Romans chapter number 3 says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" So Paul is saying, you know, hey, look, if circumcision doesn't matter anymore, what advantage has the Jew? And verse number 2 says, "Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God." There was a natural revelation through the creation. There was a divine revelation. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is that all men have revelation. Romans 1 tells us that all men have revelation, and all men are going to be accountable to God. No man is without excuse, and the wrath of God will be poured out on those that reject truth. Not only did man not like to acknowledge the natural revelation of God through creation, not only do they not like to acknowledge the inner testimony that God has put in us and our conscience, but man also looks to deny the divine revelation of Scripture today and to reject the truth and to hold it in unrighteousness. And so what position does that put man in when he rejects the revelation of God, both that which is innate in him, which God has put in him, that which God has showed him? I mean, you can't even open your eyes without being thrust in the position that you've been created by God. And when you close your eyes to try to get away from it, your inner conscience starts talking to you. You can't get away from him. But what man has tried to do is reject that knowledge of God. And when man has done that, it puts him in a place where he changes the glory of God and says, "I'm going to worship myself. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to reject God's truth, and I'm going to be an idolater." And what God says is, "You can't live for me, you can't live with me, if you're not going to follow my way, the truth. If you're going to walk in untruth, if you're going to walk in unrighteousness, then you'll have to spend forever apart from me." And that is the issue of the wrath of God that will separate you for eternity away from your Creator God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're thankful for the testimony of your Scripture. We're thankful for the testimony that we have inside of us. We're thankful for the truth that we know to be true, that we have something to live our lives upon, that things are not just random and arbitrary. not only do we know that things are not arbitrary in this world and in this life and what you've revealed to us, but we know that you're not an arbitrary God. We're thankful, Lord, that you're a good God, that you're a loving God, you're a merciful God, that you're a just God. And so we rejoice as we think these thoughts after you. We rejoice that we serve you. We love you. We're thankful for the gospel of our salvation, which saves us from all of our sins and our unrighteousness and gives us yours. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.